Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Time Change Sunday. Woo! Did you love that extra hour? Oh, yeah. It was sweet, right? Now, I want you to think, please, I want you to see if you agree with this. Everybody here could be divided into one of two groups. One of those groups feels like they never have enough. They focus on shortage. Doesn't matter what I have, I just never have enough. But the other group feels I always have enough. In fact, I always have even a little bit extra. Now, regardless of which group you may tend to be in, whether you look at your limited supply or you look at God's surplus, His overwhelming resources, I believe you would agree that all of us at times, would you agree with this, feel like we just don't have enough. It could be enough energy to get through the day. It could be enough money to pay every bill, enough work. All of us at times do feel like I just don't have enough. Well, today, I want to talk about how to move from feeling overwhelmed to feeling overflowing. Instead of looking at my limited supply, I just don't have enough, to looking at God's surplus, God has more than enough. We're going to look at that today from the 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm, as you know, is the Lord is my shepherd psalm. And we've been looking at God's goodness. And so today, as a little present to you, I've given you all six verses. You have the entire chapter. From the New International Version, we have the right to give it to you. You can cut it out. You can put it on your refrigerator. You can put it on your bathroom mirror. This is the most well-known chapter in the entire Bible. And today, I want to call your attention down to verse 5. I've numbered them for you. It makes it really easy. Just drop down to verse 5. Now, if you're our guest, I'm so glad you're here. My name's Kenny. I'm just thrilled you're here. Everybody else is probably looking right now inside their program. You think, what are they doing? Inside their program, you have some notes. Makes it really easy for us to follow along. We have many, many different scriptures from God's Word, the Bible, to which I'll be calling your attention. Like right now, I'm asking all of you to look at verse 5. Verse 5 reads like this. You prepare, speaking of the Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. We talked about what does that mean. It means God's calling and God's power. You anoint my head with oil. Now, here's the three-word phrase we're looking at. My cup overflows. Just three words. Underline it. My cup overflows. While you underline it, you're probably thinking, what is my cup? My cup is my life. God is saying, the Bible is saying, God, you have given me so much. My cup overflows. David began this psalm in verse 1 by saying, Lord, you have given me everything I need. I don't lack for anything. But now from saying, God, I have everything I need, now to verse 5, he says, I have more than everything I need. One translation says, you give me more than I can hold. Another translation says, my cup is overflowing. So what is an overflowing life? An overflowing life is to be filled up to overflowing with God's goodness. Just to be filled up so full you can't contain it. It just flows out of your life. Now, I want to say that if it is your habit to look at your shortage, which means how much you don't have, you're probably viewing life like a pie. So that if somebody gets a bigger piece than you do, you're not going to have enough. And you tend to worry, I'm just not going to have enough. You could even get envious, I want what you've got, or resentment, I don't like it that you've got it. Because what you're seeing is, oh, life is like a pie. That is shortage thinking. But if you move your thinking to surplus thinking, then you realize, no, wait, life is not like a pie. God is the pie factory. He is continually producing more pies. There's always enough. In fact, it's not simply enough. There is more than enough. That is overflowing thinking. Think about this. Did you ever worry that the person next to you is breathing so much air, you're not going to have enough? Did you ever think, hey, lighten up there, you know? I'm not going to have you start hyperventilating. Well, of course not. Because you know God has created more than enough air for you to breathe as well as for the person next to you. You just don't worry about it. So I want you to take that same mindset that there is more than enough and apply it to every area of your life. We're going to look at an example of this as it's found in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a time where there was a famine, where people were hungry. There just didn't seem to be enough food to go around. And the Bible records a man brought Elisha the prophet some bread. Now keep in mind, this is the time of a famine. He brought Elisha some bread. Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, "Give it to the people so they can eat." The servant answered. Look carefully. Now look at the second and third word here. There's not enough. Underline it. There's just not enough here for 100 people. Come on, get real, his servant said. He looked at what he could see, his resources, and said, there's not enough. But Elisha said, just give it to them. Elisha replied, the Lord has promised. Keep reading. This is so cool. There will be, next three words, there will be what? Underline that. This is surplus thinking. He is looking at God's resources. So the servant served the bread to the people. They ate. They had some left over just as the Lord had promised. I want us to move our thinking from feeling overwhelmed to realizing, you know, the truth is we're overflowing. Today I can come to you and I can quote Psalm 37 verse 25. I can quote it with authenticity, where the scripture says, once I was young and now I am old. Yet I have, look at the next word. Never. I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. Let me just tell you about the gray hair on my head and my life. When I was 17, most of you know by now, my mother was killed in an automobile accident along with my sister and good friend. My father, tragically, was an alcoholic. So we had, like, nothing. I have just graduated from high school. I go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, where I'm working in a church as a 17-year-old. I get accepted to the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I've never been to Chicago in my life. I did not get the money that I needed to go to school, ready, until the night before. But on the night before, God provided more than enough for that first semester. As I went on to Chicago, God provided a job. And I had a job which enabled me to stay. And I worked hard. I spent the next 4.5 years in Chicago. I earned my associate's degree. I earned my bachelor's degree. During that entire time, my father only sent me $50. And that was my money from the United States government. And I don't fault him. I don't condemn him. I honor him. But I'm just saying, God provided. For those of you that are saying, I just don't have enough, you can look at your shortage or you can look at God's surplus. At the end of that 4.5 years, I moved to Dallas to go to graduate school. But this time, I'm married. I need to not only provide graduate school tuition and books, I need to provide for my wife and our baby, our first child, Sarah. So I needed to make a lot of money fast, legally. I found a job. God led me to a job where I could wire houses under construction for burglar alarms. And the company said, we'll pay you by the job, $40 a house. You wire them, we're cool. I got, by the grace of God, I could wire 3 houses in one afternoon after school, make $120 per day, which would be like $240 a day. That is the goodness of God. God provided. I got my master's degree later. I was granted a doctorate degree. I'm saying God has more than enough. I have been young and now I'm old. And you're probably thinking, yeah, that was then, this is now. That you just can't do that now. That's simply not true. God enabled Connie and I to raise our 5 children. We raised them on one income. when my daughter Mary got ready to go to school, she worked. She worked as she went to school. Then she applied for every scholarship and grant known to man. That's so funny. If you only knew how God provided. It's just overflowing. She once got a scholarship for folklorico dance. She never was in folklorico dance. I mean, it's amazing. Here is the glory to God moment. She graduated with honors without a penny of debt. She got her bachelor's degree. You say, well, good for her. That's good for her. Daughter Ruth is about to graduate next month. Zero debt. You'd say, that is impossible today. It's not impossible. It depends on whether you want to depend on your shortage, how little you have, or God's surplus, how much God has. The psalmist said this, my cup overflows. God didn't give me just enough. He gave me more than enough. Connie and I have lived, once I was young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the godly forsaken or their children begging. We have lived on three principles, three financial principles. Principle number one, for those of you who are young, you're just starting out, take this to heart. Principle number one is the most important. We have returned the tithe. That 10%, we said, God, this belongs to you. Throughout our marriage, we said, God, here, we have returned the tithe. That is not the only financial principle. It's the most important. The second one, we have always lived on a budget. Always. The scripture says this, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. It takes both. I don't criticize, I don't envy anybody. We have never bought a new car. Never. We've been married 44 years. We have never bought a new car because it wouldn't fit in our financial plan. We have lived in the same house for 36 years by the grace of God. I'm simply saying, if you will give to the Lord what belongs to Him, if you will make a budget and listen to that last part and work hard, we have enjoyed having the energy, the grace of God to say, okay, Lord, here's our plan and we're going to work hard. And I can tell you now, once I was young, now I am old. I have never seen the godly forsaken. I have never seen their children begging for bread. That's why I'm really happy to tell you, 45 of you told me last week, 45 of you all said, all right, we're going to put the Lord first in this tithing challenge. We're going to return the tithe for the next 90 days. I'm so happy for you because God, in all of His surplus, says, now I'll take care of you. Now, you can do it your way and say, I'll take care of myself. That's a bad route. You can do that. Or you can say, no, I'm going to depend on the Lord. I'm going to look to His overwhelming surplus. I'm so proud of you. For 10 weeks, we've been talking about looking at the goodness of God. We're coming to an end, but in every single passage we see, God, everything that He does is for my good. I want to call your attention to Isaiah 48. You're doing a great job. Look at Isaiah 48. Everything God does is for your good. I am the holy Lord God, the one who rescues you for your own good. I teach you. Why do we have the Bible? It's for our good. I teach you. I lead you along the right path. How I wish that you had obeyed my commands. Then your success, circle the word success, your success and good fortune, underline the term good fortune, would have overflowed like a flooding river. Notice the key to God's success, to an overflowing life. It's obeying His commands. You say, okay, Lord, God is saying to you, you know, I gave you my commands about your body, and you would have a healthier life if you would rest one day out of seven. God says, you'll just do better. Hello, I made you. The same is true about sex. You think, well, what is this thing about sex? God has created sex to be enjoyed between married husband, married wife, no guilt. Maximum sexual pleasure comes in that context. The same is true about money. God says, look, I know how money works. I created it. If you will follow my principles, returning the tithe, good planning, hard work, you will have more than enough. Everything God has given us is for our good. Now, would you agree with me that God knows better than you do about what will make you happy? If you would agree with that, would you say yes?
Yes.
This is exactly why Jesus came. He said, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, overflowing to the full till it overflows. So how can we move from focusing on our shortage, how little we have, to focusing on God's surplus, how much God has? I just want to suggest to you four habits. Four little habits that can transform your thinking. So you can walk out thinking, you know, that's true. God really has given me more than I need. Habit number one is stay connected to Jesus moment by moment. Stay connected to Jesus moment by moment. As you write that in, I'm going to give you the background for John chapter 15. Beautiful chapter. Just before Jesus knew he would be arrested and crucified, he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Now I'm picking it up. If you, many translations say remain, others say abide. The idea is stay connected. If you stay connected to me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Notice my words is consistent with my word. You may say, hallelujah, I'm going to ask God for a new Cadillac. Is that consistent with his word? You may ask for anything you want. It will be granted. Stay connected to my love. When you obey my commandments, you're staying connected now to my love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Next translation says, yes, your cup of joy. Look at the last word. Your cup of joy will what? It will overflow. Now, you might look at this toaster, and this is a cool toaster because I used it this morning. I just happen to love toast, by the way. This is a great toaster, but I can say, toaster, you're not working. Why is this toaster not working? Because it isn't plugged in. It's not connected. What I have here is a wonderful Rio Ruby Red. Not the Star Ruby, the Rio Ruby, even redder than the first. Sweet and delicious. I cut this. Don't judge me. I cut this morning. It's my tree. Hello. I cut it. And you say, wow, that is a really cool grapefruit. But you know what happened? The moment I cut it, it starts to die. The same is true of you. The moment that you cut off your connection to Jesus, you start to die. You start to shrivel. You begin to look at, oh, I just don't have enough. You go into worry, to envy, to resentment. That's why the key to an overflowing life is that you and I stay connected to Jesus. I'm going to give you a word that has been misused, overused. I'm looking at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The word is meditate. I know many of you think meditate, you think, you know, just sitting around, cross your hands. No, the Bible talks about meditation, and it does not mean to empty your mind. That's a bad idea. It means to fill your mind. It means you control your thinking. Joshua chapter 1, here's a promise for success, an overflowing life. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it. If you want to write in the margin, meditate. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. Here's the promise. If you do this, then you will, what's the next word? Prosper. You're staying connected to Jesus and succeed in whatever you do. How can you do that? Here are five steps. Step number one, if you want to stay connected, is memorize a verse. Memorize a paragraph. Memorize a chapter. How about the 23rd Psalm? I just gave it to you. You take it home with you. Say, you know, for me and my kids, I want to memorize this. Step number two, if you want it to work, is recruit an accountability partner. This is someone who is going to listen to you quote your scripture. By the way, your children love to hear you quote scripture. They love to see how many mistakes you make. They just love it. There's something evil about them. They think, oh, no, you're wrong, you're wrong. And, of course, they simply look at it and then they can quote it. It's something wrong about that. But you need to recruit an accountability partner. I suggest your child, your son, your husband, your daughter. Number three, recite the scripture. Recite it day and night. You need to be able to know it where you can recite it, especially as you go to sleep. Doctors have discovered the last significant thought you have before you go to sleep, your mind thinks on it all day long, all night long. All night. Have you ever gone to bed mad? I have. Anybody else want to confess their sin today? Okay, there are 10 of us today who have done that. And you know you wake up in a really bad mood. Why? Because that's the way you went to bed. Instead, change channels. You can change channels in your thinking. Intentionally say, I'm going to review what I've already memorized. Number four, look up the meaning of the words. Be sure you know what they mean. Remember when we looked at, oh, blessed are the poor in spirit? Y'all remember that? We're looking for Matthew chapter 5. How many of you remember what the word blessed means? Who could tell me? What does the word blessed mean? Happy. Somebody nailed it. Happy. You need to know. You don't want to just recite something and you don't have a clue what it means. Look it up. You cannot understand the word of God if you do not understand the words of God. Look up the meaning. Number five, you need to most importantly ask, how should this change my life? Do not simply memorize and understand the scripture. If you don't apply it, you will become proud and arrogant. Lord, how should I change because of your word? You want to learn to stay connected to Jesus moment by moment. Number two, stop complaining and start being grateful. You want to have an overflowing life? Here's something you can do starting right now. Stop complaining. Gratitude is the healthiest emotion you can have. Complaining is the most harmful. Whenever you complain, you focus on what you don't have. But when you are grateful, you're saying, God, thank you for what I do have. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is what I discovered this week. When you're grateful, your brain pumps out dopamine, which is a natural painkiller. Pumps out serotonin, which is a mood leveler. And oxytocin, which is that feel-good hormone. You do yourself a favor when you become grateful and quit griping. You say, God, thank you. By the way, oxytocin is what you feel whenever you pet your dog. If you just pet your dog for 30 minutes, it changes not only your brain chemistry, but your dog's. Did you know when a mother breastfeeds her baby, the brain releases oxytocin in the mama and the baby? They feel good. When a married man and wife have sex, there's no guilt with that. It's a beautiful expression. Oxytocin is released. It changes the brain chemistry. Guess what? The same thing happens to you when you give thanks, when you stop grumbling. It is one of the healthiest things that you can do. Before you get out of bed, do this. Thank God for three things. When you open up your eyes, maybe you want to say, God, thank you that I have a pillow. God, thank you. Thank you for this bed. And as you're getting up, God, thank you. I don't have to go outside for the bathroom. God, thank you. Learn to start your day by giving thanks. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, in everything you do, stay away from, what's the next word? Stay away from what? Complaining. Stop that. You can spot a complainer a block away. They just have this cloud around them. Nobody likes to be around that guy. No matter what happens, the Bible says, always be, what's the word? Because this is God's will. You don't have to pray about it. He said, I want you to give thanks. You know, I read this week that if you will just start your day by sending one email of gratitude, of appreciation to someone who's helped you, to someone you admire, it will lift your spirits and lower your stress. So I read that and I decided I'm going to try that. I sent out three emails of various friends that I just thank God for, very brief, and I noticed, wow, this thing really works. It's like the clouds lift, the fog separates, you begin to see things clearly, your mood elevates. What's happening? You're experiencing the overflowing life because you are giving thanks. Third, stop comparing and start being content. Stop comparing yourself to other people. That's foolish. The Bible says we do not compare ourselves to others. They use themselves to measure themselves. This shows they know nothing. Do you really want to be in that group that knows nothing? It's never been easier to compare yourself to someone else than it is today. On social media, you can see, oh, look what they're wearing. Oh, look what they can do. They can stand on their head. Isn't that cool? And you begin comparing yourself to somebody else. Stop that. That is an insult to God. God made you unique. You know why you're not more like your brother? Because you're not your brother. Be the person that God made you to be. Stop comparing yourself. I was reading a book this week called Cherish. Great book by Gary Thomas. Gary Thomas says this. He's written like 18 books on relationships. He said, if you begin to compare your spouse to someone else, you will kill your marriage. Not only should you not compare you, you must never compare your spouse. You shouldn't say to your husband, hey, how come you're not more like Bob? If he's thinking, he's saying, because I'm not Bob. You know, comparison is only a step away from contempt. And contempt is the last stage of your marriage. It is 100% fatal. Never compare yourself, never compare your spouse, never compare your kids. It leads to either discontentment or pride. If you want to be healthier and live longer, look at what God says. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. The Bible says, it is healthy to be content, but envy can eat you up. Men and women, look at me. This is worth the price of admission today. It isn't simply what you eat that kills you. It is what's eating you. When you are discontent, you are comparing, you are complaining, it will eat you alive. It is better to be content, the Bible says, with what little you have than to always be struggling for more. Men and women, the richest people in the world are not those with the most money. They are those with the most contentment. You're saying, God, thank you. God, thank you. My life overflows. I have been young and now I'm old. I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging bread. The truth is, God hasn't simply given me and Connie what we need. He has given us more than enough. Overflowing. Are you going to look at your shortage or are you going to look at God's surplus? We're looking at habits. The habit of staying connected by meditating, by forcefully changing your thinking and reciting God's word. We looked at the habit of not only staying connected, but being grateful. And then the habit of being content to say, God, thank you for what you've given me. The fourth habit, stop being stingy. Start being generous. It is the key to the overflowing life. The Bible says the generous man will be blessed. They will be happy. But stinginess is an evidence of shortage thinking. Stinginess says, you know what, there's only so many pieces of the pie, and if I give this away, I might not have enough, so I better hold on to it. That stinginess, the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, give freely and become more wealthy, but be stingy and lose everything. If you want to do something to improve your looks, you don't have to go to Dillard's. Just learn to be generous. You can spot the smile of a generous person a mile away. They have a certain look about them. They're really carefree. They know it's not up to them, it's up to God. They know that God's resources are unlimited. He has pledged, I will provide everything you need. Not just everything, but more than enough. That's the key to the overflowing life. By the way, I discovered this week. I didn't know this before. I discovered over 1/3 of you are actively serving in BCF. And I'm so happy for you. You give your time, you give your energy to work with children, to work with the students, to work and celebrate recovery, to clean, to sing. You are saying, God, you have given me more than enough. It is a privilege to serve you. You are the happy ones. I wonder if we could just give a hand to the Lord in appreciation. Say, God, thank you. Thank you. Those of you who are serving, walk out saying, it is a privilege to serve the King. It is an honor that God would use me. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, whoever gives to others will get richer. Those who help others will themselves be helped. Now, when you give back in your time and your money, that does not necessarily mean that God is going to give you a ton of money. That simply isn't true. You hear that on television, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not true. If God were to give to most of us millions of dollars, it would ruin us. We would become proud, arrogant. We would look down on other people. We would no longer depend on the Lord. It would ruin most of us. But God does say, I will give you more than you need. Not simply what you need. I will give you more than what you need. Let me give you an example of how God shows up when you decide to be generous. Connie and I have seen through our lives, occasionally, we will overlook to pay a bill on time. It's not intentionally. We're not trying to short anybody. We just overlook it. Before I go any further, you know, confession's good for the soul. Anybody else ever done that? You just fail to pay something? Okay, many of us would say, yeah, that's true. I did. This is what I've discovered. I didn't know that until this week. I just kind of mentally calculated how many times I've had to call in to either Discover or Chase or whatever and say, you know, I'm really sorry. I just overlooked this. And I noticed that I was charged $35 late fee. You know, I wonder, could you consider some adjustment? There's this pause, you know. Now, I'm praying, God, please give me favor. $35 is a lot of money to me. God, would you please give me favor? I did some calculations. I discovered not just in our lives, but in those we've tried to help, God has given us back over $2,000 just by calling and begging. I'm sorry. Just overlooked it. Could you consider some adjustment? Now, for me, that's a lot of money. You could almost buy a used car for $2,000. If you look hard. God, thank you. When God rewards you, it doesn't necessarily mean he's going to give you a ton of money. Often it means he's going to give you favor with your creditors when you've just made some mistake. He allows things that should have worn out to last like forever. In our bedroom, we have a room air conditioner. Yes, we have air conditioning for the house, but in our room, we have a little cheap room air conditioner. The thing should have died years ago. It's still running. That's grace. God says, if you will develop a generous lifestyle, I'll do things that you just can't imagine. In fact, I'll do them for you all the time. It doesn't mean necessarily you're going to be rich with money, but you will have a rich life. When I was a student in high school, I was a student in college in Dallas, I heard Mary Crowley come and speak. And Mary Crowley is the founder of Home Interiors and Gifts. She was a child of the Depression. She started Home Interiors and Gifts, mom of two kids, and I heard her on the stage leading what was then a multi-million dollar organization. And she said, in my life, I've always wanted to be generous. I've made it my goal to be generous. She said, in the first year, I wanted to give a Christmas bonus. And I said to the accountant, I want to give a Christmas bonus to all of our employees. And he said, Miss Crowley, you can't do that. And she said, why not? I own the company. She said, you don't have enough money. You'll go broke. You need to protect your assets. And she said, my people are my assets. Give them a Christmas bonus. That was the first year. Not too many years later, she now has a multi-million dollar organization. How did she get there? By being generous. She said to all of us as students, she said, I wear around my neck a necklace and it has a little shovel and a much bigger shovel. And people ask me, what's with the two shovels? She said, well, the little shovel is I shovel it up to the Lord and he shovels back to me, and God's shovel is bigger than my shovel. She said, that is the story of my life. You want a happy life? Become generous. I wrote Mrs. Crowley late 80s, early 90s when I was at First Baptist. We were trying to get the money together to build the auditorium that you see now as you drive down Boca Chica. And I said, Mrs. Crowley, I heard you speak, and you know, we're trying to raise the money down here, and I wonder if you might consider helping. It was just a letter. She wrote back and said, thank you for writing. Here's a check for $5,000 to help you. The happiest people in the world are generous. Let's bow together in prayer. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we've bowed together in the name of Jesus. We want to be more like you, and I do, and less like us, less like me. You are the biggest giver in the world. You are the happy God. We want to quit being miserly and miserable. Father, I pray that you will teach us how to meditate on your word moment by moment to stay connected. I pray that you will teach us to quit griping and start being grateful, to be content and to be generous, so that truly we can say, my cup overflows. In Jesus' name, amen.